If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. I'm going to bring a message that I've titled this morning, The Mystery of the Gospel. I've recently been intrigued with that word, mystery, as it's used to describe the gospel. We find it in the New Testament. I counted some 27 times, if you count the usage of the word mysteries. And so I decided this morning to bring you just some of my thoughts on that after I having studied the usage of that word. It's used to, in the New Testament, we find it in the context of the mystery of the gospel. It speaks of the mystery of Christ, of the mystery of the kingdom. And so, look with me there in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 19, we actually, you see from the context, I guess let's go back to verse 18, where Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says in verse 19, and for me. In other words, praying for me, he's saying, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let me begin by just making some comments about the usage of the word mystery, that's translated mystery. For there are some distinctions between what we normally think of as a mystery and how it's used here in the New Testament or translated that way. I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoy a good mystery, whether it be a movie or a book or whatever. I think I enjoy it because I appreciate the challenge of trying to solve the mystery. But not just the challenge, but knowing, for example, when reading a mystery novel, that at the end I'll find out it'll be unraveled for me. I'll discover what the secret was all about. So we enjoy it. We talk about reading a book, and I can't put it down because we're wanting to get to the end and find out how that mystery unfolded. And I don't know about y'all, you know, there's sometimes you'll get a movie or a book and it'll kind of leave you hanging at the end. I recently watched a movie, and when it got to the end, they started rolling the credits, and I thought to myself, well, I've never seen a movie where they started credits before they ended. They can't be ending this movie because it didn't really tell me how the thing was going to end up. And I'm real frustrated by those kinds of things. I guess I'm kind of shallow. I don't have the artistic appreciation, perhaps, that I should for those things. But those kind of things can create frustration for us. The things we don't understand, and I just use a book as one of many examples, we encounter a lot of mysteries in life, in this life. Things that we know something about, but we just can't quite figure out the answers to. And if it's pertaining to something that's very important to us, why, it can also cause real frustration or real fear or real concern. And I guess the current day situation is a good example of a mystery of sorts. The global financial crisis that we're all facing here that impacts almost everyone. And it's a mystery of sorts to me as we try to seek out decisions on what we should do with whatever material goods God has been pleased to bless us with. In times like this, you see all the experts in the world, I don't think there were any who could foresee the depth of the problem we're now facing. They certainly couldn't forestall it. And so there's great fear and uncertainty as a result of all that. I've got some friends who are investment advisors and have spoken with several of them this week, and they said in this recent free fall of the market that actually there's been no place for anyone to hide. You know, normally when stock prices fall, bonds, fixed income investments, which are considered pretty safe, they usually go up. Not in this market. It fell, even gold fell. And of course, you know, the conventional wisdom is that everything's in cash, and that would certainly have been a good place to be in the last several months. But if it is, you end up losing out to inflation over the long haul. So what you find is if anyone could solve this mystery, 100%, I know there are some who do better than others at figuring out how to hold on to and grow their investment portfolio or whatever they've accumulated. But if you could solve it so as to be 100% accurate, why, on this earth you would have riches untold. And yet we know that as with all things in this life, we're not in control. We can't control all the events, nor predict all the variables that would impact on, for example, our financial future or anything else in this life. Well, this word mystery, as it's used in the New Testament here, is not used in the context that has that would inspire or result in that same kind of unknown aspect of, as in a problem we're aware of, but we just don't have the answer to. That's not how it's used. It speaks of something that doesn't create that same sort of fear and uncertainty. Not with that which we would think of when we think of a mystery as perhaps something that's mysterious. It doesn't refer, see, to some known or perplexing type of problem that we are even aware exists, but we just simply have not yet figured out or can't figure out how to solve. In other words, it's not something for which we observe a problem and then look at it and say, but it's mysterious to me or baffling to me. The Greek word for mystery, as it's used here in Ephesians 6 and throughout, if I'm not mistaken, it's that same Greek word is used in every reference in the New Testament. And it's called mysterion. That's the Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar, and you know that. You can go home and look these up in dictionaries and concordances for yourself. But unlike our word mystery, this word mysterion that's translated mystery, it doesn't denote the mysterious, but it does denote that which we cannot naturally understand. It denotes that which can only be known by divine revelation. And to those to whom, and it's only those to whom it is revealed by the Spirit in God's appointed time. In our ordinary usage of the word mystery, you see, it has the connotation of knowledge being withheld. But as we're going to see today in the Scripture, this word mystery is always communicated to us in the context of truth revealed, not knowledge withheld. And I want that to sink in here as we are going to look at quite a few Scriptures today that deal with this word mystery as it is used to describe the very gospel that is to be believed unto salvation, the mystery of the gospel. Among the ancient Greeks, that word mysterion, the mysteries, referred to religious rites and ceremonies that were practiced by secret societies. And only those who were initiated into those mysteries, in those societies, they became possessors of this specific knowledge. Knowledge that others did not even realize existed. So to be uninitiated was to be unaware. And that Greek word mysterion, translated mystery, referred to that which was known to another Greek word called the mustes. And that word meant the initiated ones. In Philippians 4:12, Paul speaks, there's a word that's translated instructed. He talks about how he was instructed. And the word for instructed is a derivative of this word mysterion. It's mueo. And Paul then is, when he says, I was taught or I was instructed, he is saying, I've learned, or better, it has been revealed to me, the initiated one, the secret. So it speaks of a revelation. So again, that word that's translated mystery is not knowledge withheld, but rather it is truth revealed. And that's an important distinction I want us to think about today. We'll see this as we're going to look at the usage of this term and how that word mystery is always accompanied by words like made known, a mystery that is made known. A mystery that is manifested, a mystery that is revealed, a mystery that is preached or uttered, as Paul sometimes says. And it's a mystery that some come to understand. A revelation takes place. Well, as we see, as we consider this word, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the kingdom, as truth being revealed. We saw there in Ephesians 6:19, when Paul asked them to pray for him, instructed them to do so, said that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to what? Make known the mystery of the gospel. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3 now. In Ephesians 3, the mystery of the gospel here, and it's referring to the same thing, is called the mystery of Christ. And there, beginning in Ephesians 3:3, we read, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, he's speaking there to the Gentiles, given to me to the Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, skip on down to verse 8. And he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. And there, in this context, he means from among Jew and Gentile, what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now that's speaking of the kinship and being among those to whom this mystery has been revealed in a world, see, that understands it not. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. That's the ones initiated, so to speak. By the church, it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now turn back with me. I told you I'm going to have you turn in here a little bit to Mark chapter 4. We actually read a parallel passage, or heard it read in the 10 o'clock service this morning, I think in the book of, it was either Matthew or Luke. I could have picked any of these. I just arbitrarily chose the passage as it was related in Mark. But if you look there in verse 10 of Mark 4, it says, and when he, that is Christ, was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's a mystery, truth revealed, see. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they seize and not perceive. They seem, here he's speaking of they see with a physical eye, but they don't perceive. And hearing with their physical ears, they hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, see, and their sins should be forgiven them. So what we see is then to have this mystery of the gospel, this mystery of Christ revealed to you, is to see and to perceive, to hear and to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, the gospel. We see then that to have that given unto us, this revelation, is to be converted. It is to discover your sins have been forgiven, as we see in the context of these verses. It's to be among the initiated, again, so to speak, to draw the parallel with how those Greek words were used in ancient Greece. All right, now turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I won't make you flip much more than this. And while you're turning, let me make another comment about those ancient Greeks and their use of this word that's translated mystery. They call those who were initiated into these secret societies, they referred to them as the perfected ones. And I thought this was interesting, and I wanted to share it with you. Because look in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, in particular in the first phrases here of this passage, Paul writes, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that word perfect there is the same Greek word that was used to describe those perfected ones, to whom that those ancient mysteries, as they refer to them, but there. So what you have is Paul drawing a parallel from their usage of that language to actually a specific mystery of the gospel being revealed. We know here he's referring to those who are perfect, are made complete in Christ. And he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, the perfected one, so to speak, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. You see, the princes of this world, they weren't seeking to unravel a problem. They were not even aware that one existed. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Why do they love him? Because, the scripture says, because he first loved them. But God hath revealed them unto us, and here's how, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, you get the sense of where I'm going with this. I won't make you turn to these other passages. I'll mention just a few. In Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, and he says, that I may make it manifest. It's a truth revealed. It's a manifested mystery. And then in Romans 17:25, he speaks of the revelation of the mystery. And we won't cover all 27 usages of the word, but predominantly, as it's used to speak of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the Christ, you find it always with those words of it being made known, preached, manifested, a truth revealed. And I hope you can see that from just these few passages that we've looked at. You see, what that tells us, until God is pleased to bring this mystery our way and give us life to see and perceive, to hear with the physical ear, but also with the God-given ears of faith so that we understand, to embrace with the heart the mystery of the gospel, that is, of that one sure, certain way of salvation, we really don't even consider that a mystery might exist. You know, I think I related last time I preached. You know, I remember the pastor who shared with me the gospel first, and how I said, he talked about how could God be just and still show mercy on a sinner who's anything but just. He's a transgressor of God's law. And part of my response was, well, I didn't even think about it that way. You see, I was oblivious to the fact that that even mattered at all. I wasn't concerned with how God could be both a just God and a Savior. And so we first imagine that we have all the answers we need as it pertains to this also important subject of our eternal destiny. But to discover the secret, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4:6 describes conversion? It says, God who commanded the light shine out of darkness, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, a light's turned on, so to speak, in our hearts, where we behold God as he is, based solely on the person and work of Christ. How all of his attributes come together in the greatest revelation of who God is, and that is in what Christ did, where we see how God can not dispense with his justice, not just, I'm going to pretend you're going to be okay, but where sins were truly dealt with in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, for that to take place is to have this mystery revealed, manifested, made known to us. Now, it's not to know all things that pertain to God. It's not to know all things that pertain to eternity. We know that the Scripture tells us that throughout this life, the life of a believer is one of growing in grace and in knowledge. We know the scriptures say that we see through a glass dimly now. We don't have all the answers, but listen, I think what this teaches us is that even though we progress in our understanding of things, when it comes to the gospel, to this mystery of Christ, this mystery of the gospel, it's made manifest to a people. That is, we have been illuminated by God's Spirit if we're among those, or we will be if we're among those for whom Jesus purchased that very spiritual life. For His righteousness, what He accomplished, the Scripture teaches us it demands that life. And so what we see is these, at some point, do have the answer. The answer as to how God saves sinners, by Christ alone. That specific mystery of the gospel has been revealed to them. Well, how do we apply that? You know, what should we take away from this interesting study of the word mystery? And I thought about that, and I think, first of all, the fact is that if the gospel that is to be believed upon unto salvation, now, let's make sure we understand why that's so important again. As Christ told the disciples, He said, "Go into the world, preach the gospel. They that believe it shall be saved. They that believe it not shall be damned." Not they that believe it will be saved because they believed it, but rather it will manifest, you see, that Christ purchased that for them in His work at Calvary. So what we see is then there's a truth revealed by divine revelation pertaining to how God saves sinners. So wherever your hope is, wherever your confidence lies, if you imagine that you're going to be included in among all those who are taken into heaven's glory for all eternity, if it's in Christ's person and work that you trust, listen, as set forth uniquely in God's gospel, in this mystery of Christ, this mystery of the gospel. And I say that in contrast to what the Scriptures teach us are many false gospels, false ways we imagine that we might be saved. Then this revealed mystery, this hope and sure confidence, has to be based then upon something which we were previously blind to. In other words, there has to be repentance, doesn't there? You see, for the Scripture teaches we all come into this world by nature as children of wrath, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, born in darkness. There has to be a revelation. There really is a light that's shined into the heart by God's Spirit through this word of the gospel being preached. You see, let's don't take this lightly. This word of the gospel that we're to look at is the word of regeneration. When welded in the hands of God's Holy Spirit, you see, that's how it is made manifest unto God's people in time. So what that means is there must have been a complete change at some point with regards to how we imagine God saves sinners. So we don't study our way into this kinship of fellow believers, this kinship of the mystery as we read. No, true believers, we look back in hindsight and we kind of marvel, do we not, at how God providentially brought our circumstances to bear to put us under the sound of the preaching of this message of truth. You know, I've heard stories, as scarce as the gospel is in our day, I've heard stories of those who grew up under the gospel, even adults who have sat under the message of the gospel for years and accumulated a lot of truth about the true doctrine of the gospel. And yet, at some point in their lives, a light comes on. To some, it comes on. It may come on, that light, at a point when they are first introduced to the gospel. For others, it may be at some later point. But make no mistake, that revelation must take place. And so what we learn from that is if today, if my hope of salvation is just based upon the way that would seem right to me, from my youth up. But the writer of Proverbs said, the way that seems right to man is the way that ends in death. there must have been a revelation, a divine revelation under the sound of a specific message of the gospel, or else I'm among the uninitiated, you see. That's what that tells us. And so I should seek and I should strive to find out about this. And God's Spirit will put that in the heart of all His people and cause them to desire to look into this. You see, He'll make them in the day of His power to see and perceive, to hear and understand. So we don't learn our way into it, although God uses the very proclamation of the truth, you see, of the very doctrine of Christ to reveal Himself. So what we see is that's consistent with God's clear instructions, His clear command in Scripture that all must repent. There's got to be a 180-degree reversal from what they thought was right. He said, except ye all shall perish. Repent. But the only test of whether or not this secret's been revealed to us can't just be a change of heart, can it? You see, for men change their minds all the time about what truth is. It can't be any truth revealed, nor can it be just any change of heart. Many people change their mind about religious doctrines. They change denominations. They have spiritual experiences, which they sincerely believe to be of the one true and living God, whereby perhaps they discover a newfound interest in religion and spiritual things. Look, it's beyond dispute, and many of them believe they've come unto Christ of this Bible. And it's beyond dispute that many have some religious change take place in their life. But if the Bible says we're all initially oblivious now to this mystery of the gospel, this mystery of Christ, until Christ is pleased to reveal Himself, how can we know if our change of heart, our change of mind, is in fact the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel? Well, there's the key, isn't it? It's the mystery of the gospel. Not just any way of salvation, but God's prescribed way in His Word. And so I want to speak just a few minutes about what distinguishes God's gospel, the truth of how God saves sinners, from any and all other imaginations that we all will run to. This one, that way, that this way or the other way, until God's pleased to reveal Himself under the preaching of His gospel. So turn to Romans 1, if you would. And I know some of you may get tired of hearing me use, so there's a few verses that I quote often when I preach. And part of the reason is I believe that's the job of any who would set forth the gospel. Paul says, you know, he said, pray that I have utterance and a boldness to make manifest the gospel. For that's what God uses when applied by His Spirit to the heart of His people, you see. So, therefore, we must distinguish this gospel from the clutter of all the religion out there in the world. And I just want to mention two very clear distinctions again this morning. One we often talk about, Romans 1:16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he says here in verse 17, this is why it is the power of God unto salvation. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Oh, we got a specific here about what this revelation of the mystery of Christ is about. "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," that is, the body of truth, "to faith." Oh, there's a revelation to those whom God is pleased to reveal it. Subjective faith. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what is this righteousness of God that we so often talk about, and which we often describe each and every time we stand up in this pulpit, I hope? And that is, it is the perfect satisfaction that our Lord and Savior made to the justice of God, whereby He satisfied God in perfect compliance
with all of the revealed will of God. He kept the law perfectly. Jesus Christ, in His incarnation, walking as God-man on this earth, is the only one who ever walked on this earth of whom that could be said. God's holy, and He requires a perfection. The very perfection that Christ commanded on the Sermon on the Mount, only He alone produced. And yet, He was God-man. He needed no righteousness of His own. Christ didn't come as a private person just to show some idea of love for a people. He came to accomplish something for a people. And the people He came to accomplish it for were sinners, like you and I, fallen in Adam, who come into this world speaking lies, the Scripture says, from our mother's womb. We are self-centered, sinful creatures who love ourselves and who imagine, surely there's something I can do to get myself saved. Well, as such, God's justice requires that a debt be paid for. These are lawbreakers. That's what it is to sin, to transgress God's revealed will. And countless number of men and women will perish in an everlasting separation from God, you see, never ever paying down the debt that's owed before holy God's justice. It took the invaluable, infinitely valuable blood of the God-man, the unblemished Lamb of God, the one who offered Himself up without spot. So this righteousness is revealed is that which Acts 17 says we're all going to be judged by. We must possess the righteousness that equals that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can we do that? The only way is He made Him to be sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who knew no sin? He made Christ, He legally charged to Christ's account all of the demerit of all the sins of all those that the Father had given Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is, that the very merit of what He accomplished would be put to my account. Now that's what I must have. That is the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel. So therefore, if this mystery of Christ, this mystery of the gospel, is revealed to us, we know that it's the power of God unto salvation, because what is revealed is the righteousness of God in Christ. Paul told, he said, of his fellow Jews in Romans 10, he said, being ignorant of or not submitted that righteousness, by default they go about to establish one of their own. And he's prayed that they would be saved. You see, that would give evidence their ignorance of that righteousness, or their not submitting to it and embracing it as their only hope, you see, was an indication that this mystery had not been revealed to them as of yet. Well, has it been revealed to you? Have you submitted to it? Have you embraced it? Must you have it as your own? Will anything else do? Well, if nothing else will do, if that's what you've got to have, if you have a love for that truth, then you're among the initiated, the mueo. All right, secondly, now, the other distinction I want to bring of the gospel is that it is the gospel of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That doesn't mean, so don't be going around bragging. No, it means lest there be any ground whatsoever where you would have a right to boast of procuring your own salvation. So what that means is, we're talking about the recipients of grace, those to whom the mystery is revealed. They have the very unmerited favor of God, at least as far as they're meriting it, but oh, it was merited. It was based upon the satisfaction of their substitute and their surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like most of Christendom, or so-called Christianity, you think like I did, and like I know many of you once thought, that Christ died for all men who ever lived. That tells us you can't have been initiated into this mystery because it's the gospel of grace. You see, and if Christ did no more for the people who went to who go to hell than he does for the people who go to heaven. There's another work left to be done, isn't there? There's something that's got to be done by you, or in you, or through you, or by you. And most of religion says, yeah, just accept Jesus. Just invite him into your life. And so they got it backwards. They tell you to believe in order to be saved. Instead, they should say, believe, and if you can, you are saved. You see, to believe in Christ is to fall down and need his mercy. It's not to say, okay, I'm ready to strike my end of the deal. Okay, I think now that, you know, I'm at this stage in my life, I'm going to get serious and get myself saved. That's not grace. Paul said in Romans 11, if it's of works, it's no more of grace. If you can find an element of works, it's not grace. If it's truly grace, there's no works involved. That is, it is not based upon anything that you can do, can be done in you or by you or through you. It is based solely upon what Christ said he finished at the cross of Calvary. That righteousness alone made yours by God's free imputation of it to you. And you know, there are some who, it doesn't take a divine revelation to conclude that Christ didn't die for all men. There are many, though they still be a minority, there are many who can look at these scriptures and see the truth that Christ couldn't have died for all men. It just doesn't make sense. To say he paid for the sins of a people and then God sends them to hell anyway, and so they conclude, no, that can't be so, but you see, if God hadn't done a heart work, if he hasn't revealed in our heart that I got to have that he accomplished on Calvary to the exclusion of anything else, then that would reveal he really hasn't convinced us of the sin that deceives us all. That there's some, that I could somehow be saved or others could somehow be saved at a time when the very thoughts I had about how God saves sinners denies every attribute of his character. It would say he was an unjust monster, but oh yeah, I'm still saying, I'm not going to say that person's lost. You see, that's just not to be convinced then that the only way you can be saved is by the righteousness of Christ. For every God-dishonoring notion that accompanies that kind of thinking, you see, you fail to see the evil of it. That's the problem. That takes a divine work for us to see the evil of me ever having imagined that a holy God would save Randy because Randy believed. You see, as long as I can imagine that, yeah, I've learned a truth here, but that doesn't mean I'm going to say I was lost back then. Well, I don't see the evil of it. There's no need for repentance. No, and so we see in these two distinctions of the gospel, there has to be a repentance from the way that seems right to us. But if it's the true gospel that we turn to, we know that therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And it's the gospel of grace that would exclude all grounds of boasting in the sinner. It would exclude, as Augustus Toplady called it, making Christ, whether wittingly or not, nothing more than a pedestal upon which we can stand and boast of our free will decision that makes all the difference in my salvation. You see, Christ is not the Savior. It's the guy standing on top of that pedestal who says, I make the difference in my salvation. That's his Savior, his faith. And so what we see by just considering these two distinctions of the gospel is that if indeed the mystery of the gospel has been revealed unto you, then God gets all the glory. You see, that's what happens when he shines that light. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As he's revealed, he doesn't have to say, I'm just going to pretend like you weren't a sinner and do away with my holiness and my justice in order to just have mercy on you. No, it took the blood of the God-man to pay that debt. And everyone for whom he paid that debt, they've got to go free. Christ said that. He says, all that you've given me, Father, I'm going to raise them up to the last day. It gives Christ all the preeminence, you see, as the one who alone truly got the job done. He met all the conditions and requirements of the salvation of his people. And it excludes all grounds or any basis whatsoever that we might look at within here and say, well, I'm glad I did that and got myself saved. No boasting in the sinner. We'll turn to Ephesians 1, and we'll look at that in closing. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 8 in Ephesians 1, he's speaking, go back, if you look at verse 7, he says, he's speaking of Christ. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And look at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now, what did he purpose in himself? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You can't earn that inheritance, can you? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. There, I think he's referring to the Jews having the gospel put before them before the Gentiles. In whom ye, the Gentiles, also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, speaking of our inheritance into heaven, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What he purchased for us at Christ is redeemed into heaven's glory, is what he's speaking of there, unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, he said back in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, he says then is the earnest of our inheritance. It's how we know we're bound for this redemption into heaven's glory. The Holy Spirit having revealed to us this specific gospel message, the mystery of the gospel. And so, what is that mystery? This mystery of Christ, called here the mystery of his will. Go back to verse 3 and we'll start the first part of this rather lengthy sentence here in Ephesians. It reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, we sinners should be holy, and without blame before him in love. You see, that's what God can't commune with sinners. None will enter into his presence except those who are holy, without blame. I got to have that righteousness. The very merit of what Christ accomplished has got to be put to my account. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, listen, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How can a sinner be accepted before a holy God? It's not, the issue isn't, will you accept Jesus this morning? The issue is, how can God accept you? Only in the beloved, referring to his dear son, the one in whom we have redemption. There he's speaking in verse 7 of the price paid at the cross of Calvary through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, to have this mystery revealed, you see, doesn't cause us to fret like it might when we think of a mystery that we can't unravel in this life. You see, there's a lot we don't know, but all who were made perfect, the perfected ones in Christ, you see, at the cross of Calvary, they shall, at God's appointed time, in each successive generation, miraculously be brought under the sound of this message of the gospel wherein the righteousness is revealed. A righteousness for the first 30-something years of my life, I never even heard anything about. How miraculous it is that we were put here under a place where an imputed righteousness was set forth. Well, they will be in each successive generation. And God's Spirit, under the sound of God's what, gospel of what? Grace. Salvation merited solely by what our Lord and Savior accomplished in His life and death. That gospel where His righteousness is revealed, those have revealed unto them the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. As we read in Mark 4, unto them it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. They know, see, with a certainty, this mystery of how God saves sinners by Christ and how He does so by His work alone. And they have then a sure and certain hope. Listen, so sure and certain that as we looked at a few weeks back, they can say with King David that their salvation also, as he said, is ordered in all things and sure, for, he says, He's been made all their salvation and all their desire. They got to have it. They know nothing else will do. Oh, that's good news. You know, this current global financial crisis, it does remind us that in that arena, as well as anything else in this world, there's nothing sure and certain. We fret a lot about it. I do. Sinfully, I fret about it. But you know, we shouldn't. God's in control. Investment strategies, for example, they'll come and they'll go. But the very best financial minds in this world, they cannot give you the assurance that you can even hold on to whatever God's been pleased to, whatever portion of this world's material goods He might have brought your way. It does remain a mystery. Knowledge that is withheld from our full understanding. But think about, in contrast, what a blessing it is to have the mystery of the kingdom of God preached to you. And oh, if God's pleased to reveal it to you, so that not only do you see it with your physical eyes, but with the eyes of God-given faith and the ears, so that you perceive and understand the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. To discover there, as we read in Ephesians 1, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we talk about having the riches of this world. It's called in the Bible, we read earlier, it's the unsearchable riches in Christ. And unlike a mystery in this world, this is revealed to God's people as 100% sure, certain, cannot fail. My, that's good news. And it's everlasting. Those riches are everlasting in Christ. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, speaking of the gospel, he said, "Whereof I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." He's speaking of the specific word of the gospel. "Even the mystery," he said, "which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is what? Made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known," listen to this, "what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, in you the hope of glory." May God's rich blessings be upon you.